The following sermon is by Boyd Johnson, pastor of Treasuring Christ Church in Athens, Georgia. More information about Treasuring Christ Church can be found at tccathens.org.
A song we used to sing in Sunday school when I was growing up was Jesus Loves Me. You remember that one? If you grew up in church, you probably sang it as well. The first line goes, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, that's good. That's true. It's important to learn that truth as a child. It's an important truth to know whatever the age we are. Know that Jesus loves us, but to know the love of Jesus only in our minds is far different than knowing the love of Jesus deep in our hearts. You can know something in your mind without really experiencing it in your heart. Years ago, I was preaching at a small church in California, and after the service, a teenage girl came up to me nearly in tears. And she said that she knew that Jesus loved her, but she didn't feel loved by Him, and her heart was broken over it. I've often reflected on that conversation and why she felt that way. How was it that she knew of Jesus' love for her, but she didn't feel like Jesus loved her? And since then, I've come to learn that many feel the same way that she did. No doubt there are many reasons why our heads and our hearts aren't connected at times. Why we can know a truth and not be moved by the truth. But when the truth is as important as Christ's love for us, this disconnect of the head and heart is all the more urgent to diagnose. One of the reasons we might not feel loved by Jesus is that we don't appreciate how He loves us. If He loves us in a way that we don't value, we won't feel loved by Him. Another reason we might not feel loved by Jesus is that we haven't freshly contemplated His love for us. Yesterday's thoughts are not the best fuel for today's emotions. A fire goes out without more wood. A garden dries up without more water. And so it is with the truth of Jesus' love for us. Unless we regularly meditate on it and cherish it, we won't likely be able to say with Paul, Christ's love compels us. His love compels us. And so it's important for us to understand how Jesus loves us and to regularly meditate on the love of Jesus so that it's not just a truth we know in our heads, but also a truth we feel deeply in our hearts. And to that end, this morning I want us to think about the love of Christ as revealed in John 13, verse 1. John writes this, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." Now you need to understand that this verse is very important in the Gospel of John. And the significance of this verse could easily be overlooked. It's a verse that previews everything to come in the rest of the book, and it's meant to help us understand why Jesus did what He did in the chapters that follow. In the previous 12 chapters, John wrote really a condensed story of Jesus' 3 years of ministry throughout Israel. This was a public ministry, and his narrative focused on the public signs Jesus performed in order to reveal Himself as the Son of God. So it's really focused on those signs. These signs should have proved to the Jews that Jesus was their long-awaited Messiah. But instead, the Jewish leaders rejected Him and plotted to kill Him. And so as chapter 13 opens, Jesus' time is short. His death was imminent. In fact, He would die the next day. He's only hours away from arrest, trial, and crucifixion. He was alone with his 12 disciples in an upper room of a dwelling somewhere in Jerusalem. And like hundreds of thousands of Jews, Jesus and the 12 were gathered around an evening meal to commemorate the Passover feast. When the meal began, the disciples weren't yet aware that Jesus would be arrested within hours and that by morning he would be crucified. But Jesus knew. He knew all that was to come. Now, the Passover meal was often accompanied by a teaching. And so Jesus took the opportunity during this meal to teach his disciples. This would be his final teaching to his disciples before his death. It was really a farewell address. The greatest Passover teaching ever given, and the one the disciples would never forget. John's record of this teaching is found in chapters 13 through 17 and are what some call Jesus' last will and testament. The other three Gospels tell us about this meal, but only John records these teachings, these final words to his disciples before he died. During this time, Jesus prepared his disciples for his death and for how to continue to live as a faithful follower of Christ for the rest of their lives. And this teaching really was a profound act of love, to care for them enough to give them comfort and hope before the greatest trial of their lives. Jesus knew what was to come. He knew the pain he was going to endure. And yet he was so selfless and loved these disciples so well, even as the moment of Jesus' death was upon him. And so as John records the beginning of Jesus' farewell teaching, verse 1 of chapter 13 is designed to tell us that everything Jesus did that night and everything that happened thereafter was motivated by love. It was all motivated by love for his disciples. His teaching and prayers in chapters 13 to 17 were for love. His arrest and trial and death in chapters 18 and 19 were for love. His resurrection and appearance to his disciples in chapters 20 to 21 were for love. Love is the banner over everything that Jesus would do. All that Jesus did was for the love of his disciples, indeed for the love of all who would come to believe in him. And so how should we describe Christ's love for us? How has he loved us? Well, from this passage, we discover four answers. This morning, I want to briefly meditate on four characteristics of Christ's love for us found in this passage. First, Christ loves us with a sacrificial love. Christ loves us with a sacrificial love. Notice that this verse begins by indicating that this meal, this gathering in the upper room, happened during the time of the Passover feast, and that's very significant. Do you remember why the feast of the Passover was celebrated in the first place? Centuries before, God had rescued his people, Israel, out of the hands of the Egyptians in a miraculous way. And while they were in captivity, God commanded each household in Israel to slaughter a lamb without blemish and to take some of the blood and wipe it on the doorpost of the entrance of their home. Later that night, the Lord moved throughout Egypt, and wherever he saw the lamb's blood on the doorpost, he passed over that house. But he struck down the firstborn in the house that did not have the blood of the lamb on it. And so the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed in one night, and Israel was spared. You recall the rest of the story. The next day, the Egyptians begged the Israelites to leave, and by this, God delivered his people. And so this feast was a commemoration of deliverance. Well, in order that future generations would remember what God did for Israel, he commanded them to commemorate the Passover with a meal each year when they came to the promised land. And that practice was carried out in Jesus' day. Along with, again, hundreds of thousands of other Jews, Jesus traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate this Passover feast. But Jesus also came to Jerusalem that year for a more important reason, not just to celebrate the Passover feast. He came to die. In fact, God planned it on purpose for Jesus' death to take place on Passover. It's not as if the Jews just got it in their mind during this feast that they wanted to kill him. They had been plotting to kill Jesus for a long time. But in God's wise plan, Jesus would die during the Passover. As the lambs were slaughtered for the festival, Jesus too, as the Lamb of God, would be killed on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. This is why Jesus came to earth. His life on earth was for this purpose. And so he began his public ministry even 3 years before with a declaration of John the Baptist, who saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Chapter 1, verse 29. John was right. That's why Jesus came. He was the sacrificial lamb, the greatest Passover lamb who would deliver his people from their sins. Jesus came to die on our behalf as our sacrifice to pay for our sin. On the judgment day, whoever is covered by the blood of the Lamb of God will be passed over and delivered from judgment. This is the good news that heaven announces. This is the good news that heaven will continue to announce. One day, people from every nation will gather with the angels in heaven, and according to Revelation 7:10, cry out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, Jesus." So Jesus came to Jerusalem to die at the appointed time to be the fulfillment of the Passover and by his sacrifice take away the wrath of God for all who believe in him. This is the love of Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us as a sacrifice. So Christ loves us with a sacrificial love. Secondly, Christ loves us with a sovereign love. He loves us with a sovereign love. Notice again the phrasing of verse 1. The evening before he died, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. The time had come for his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, followed by his resurrection and ascension to the Father. The mission he came to earth to do was nearly complete. The aim of his incarnation had reached its consummation. He would finally fulfill the ultimate purpose of his coming. Having come from the Father, he would return to the Father, but before then, he would die. J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, notes that it isn't difficult to believe in a God who rises from the dead, but it's harder to believe in a God who would die in the first place. No wonder it was so hard for the disciples to make sense of Jesus' predictions that he would die. No wonder it was so hard for them to understand what was happening as he was led to death. No wonder it was so hard for them to understand and accept his death once he was crucified. From their perspective, it looked as if nothing had gone according to God's plan. Who would think it was the plan of God for Judas to betray Jesus into the hands of his enemies? Who would think it was the plan of God for Jesus' trial to be a miscarriage of justice, unfair in its procedures, illegal in its sentencing, shameful in the testimony of false witnesses? Who would think it was the plan of God for his followers to abandon Christ and even disclaim knowing him? Who would think it was the plan of God for Christ to be mistreated and abused on his death march to the cross? Who would think it was the plan of God for Christ to die a gruesome death on a cross? Who would think it was the plan of God for Christ's body to be laid in a grave? It looked as if evil had won. But Satan didn't win in any of this. And the story was at its bleakest and blackest. Not even then had darkness gained victory. John wrote in chapter 1, verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Why not? Because at every point along the way into the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus was in complete control. All was going according to God's plan. The hour of this trial had come, but this was the hour Jesus had been working toward, had been moving toward. Every step of Jesus' life was a step towards the cross. Every action, every conversation, every movement, all proceeded according to the invisible hand of the Father's will. Only when you understand that Jesus was sovereignly in control of all that happened to Him can you feel the comfort of the words in verse 1, "Jesus knew that His hour had come." Jesus knew what was happening and what was to happen at every point of His journey to the cross. It was all purposeful. According to chapter 6, verse 64, Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was that would betray Him. According to chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus knew the ones He had chosen. According to chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into His hands. According to chapter 18, verse 4, Jesus knew all that would happen to Him as soldiers came to arrest Him. According to chapter 19, verse 28, as Jesus hung on the cross and bore the wrath of God, Jesus knew that all was now finished. He had accomplished what He came to do. With every step, Jesus walked in the full knowledge of what was to come in His life. The reason He had perfect knowledge of what was to happen to Him is that He was in complete control of what would happen to Him. It's not simply that He had all the information about the future, but that He was executing the sovereign plan that He and the Father had arranged. And so when Jesus died on the cross, it was an act of sovereign love. His love is so much different than ours in this regard. Our love for one another is never sovereign. We understand this when our loved ones are afflicted with illnesses. We feel our helplessness, even as we try to care for them. When your child is sick, you wish you could trade places with them and make them better. But even your love can't take away their sickness, no matter how great your love for them is. But Jesus loves us with the power to bring about the goals of His love. His love is powerful to achieve His glory and our good. And the evidence for that, of course, is the cross. What looked like history's greatest defeat was actually history's greatest victory, as His love overcame all darkness and evil and gained for us what we could not achieve for ourselves, but so desperately needed: peace with God through the forgiveness of our sins. And so He loves us with a sovereign love. Third, Christ loves us with a particular love. He loves us with a particular love. Again, verse 1 says that He loved His own who were in the world. The words "His own" emphasize the particular love that Christ demonstrated for the people that He came to save. Though God loves the world, as it plainly says in John 3:16, Christ has a special love for those Christ came to save. When Jesus went to the cross, He had a particular people in mind. His death would become the payment for sins for all who would believe in Him. It wasn't that He went to the cross to make salvation merely possible for the mass of humanity. Rather, He went to the cross to actually achieve salvation for all of God's chosen people. This truth is emphasized throughout the New Testament. In John chapter 10, verse 15, Jesus said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." In Ephesians 5, 25, Paul said that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus loves the world, but he loves his own with a particular love, a special love reserved for them alone. Just as a husband is called to love all women, he has a special love for his wife. And Christ has a special love for those he came to save. And do you know Christ's particular love for you? Paul savored the truth that Jesus didn't just die for a mass of humanity. He died for him in particular. He said in Galatians 2:20, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That affected Paul very, very deeply. That when Jesus went to the cross, he had Paul in mind. That's the truth that kept Paul going when life got hard. Elsewhere he said, Christ's love compels us, this particular love. Finally, Christ loves us with an abounding love. The verse ends in a way that sums up the whole character of Christ's love. "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So much is said here in such an economy of words. We can expand on that phrase, "to the end," but we cannot explain it better. Love is what stood out to John when he contemplated Jesus' path to the cross. If it was nothing else, what Jesus did was an act of love. And that phrase, "to the end," speaks both of the duration of his love and the intensity of his love. Jesus loved them to the end, and that he loved them all the way to his death. And Jesus loved them to the end, and that he loved them perfectly, fully, completely, to the uttermost. As Jesus made his way to the cross, his love for his people wasn't superficial. At no point did he seek to preserve his own life. Rather, his love was abounding so that it remained unbroken even as he suffered terribly. His love for his disciples never faded, even as they denied him and fled from him. This is the way Jesus loves, always to the end, always to the fullest, never half-hearted, never momentary, never temperamental, never faint, never soft, never insecure, never deluded, never reluctant. Jesus' love is always to the end. And once again, the proof of that is the cross. As John writes in 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." This is an abounding love. And so we've seen that Christ's love is sacrificial, it's sovereign, it's particular, and it's abounding. Do you know this love? Do you feel this love? There's a surprising prayer found in Ephesians 3 that I want you to turn to. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Evidently, Paul believed that the love of Christ is so great that we need the strength of God to comprehend it. The reason is that Christ's love is beyond all measure. Look what he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. This is his prayer, "that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's Paul's prayer for this church in Ephesus. Again, Paul believed that the love of Christ is so great that we need strength from God to comprehend it. That's what he says in verse 18. And the reason is that Christ's love is beyond all measure. All the ways that we could think of to calculate Christ's love, estimate His love, gauge His love, end up proving inadequate. In fact, Paul says that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. That word surpass literally means to throw beyond. To fully comprehend the love of Christ is beyond the capability of any human being. No matter how much you know and understand of Christ and His love surpasses that knowledge. There's always more to comprehend. The more we know of His love, the more there is to know. The more we know of His love, the more we're amazed by His love. But His love for us is so great, we need the mighty power of God, the strength of God, to comprehend it. And so if you don't know Christ's love for you, I invite you to come to saving faith in Christ. Believe in Him for the forgiveness of your sins and see the cross as the demonstration of His love for you. But if you know Christ's love for you, but you don't feel Christ's love for you, then you must pray. Because you and I, in our weakened state, in humanity, don't have the strength to comprehend the love of Christ without the strength of Christ enabling us to do so. It's just that big. Pray that you would have strength to comprehend more and more the everlasting, ever-abounding love of Christ for you. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, grant to us strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of your love, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Father, we all feel a sort of apathy to the love of Christ at times. We all feel that our senses, our spiritual senses, are dulled and need to be awakened. And so we ask, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would awaken the feelings that honor you. You have commanded us not only to do things and to think things and to believe things, but also to feel things. And we know that we need to feel, not just know, but feel that Christ loves us and to be compelled by that love. And so we ask once again, Father, for your help. Strengthen us by your might. Enlarge our minds. Enlarge our hearts so that we would know this great love in which Christ has loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Treasuring Christ Church in Athens, Georgia. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not alter the content in any way without permission. Treasuring Christ Church exists to spread a passion for the fame of Christ's name in Athens and around the world. We invite you to visit Treasuring Christ Church online at tccathens.org. There you'll find other resources available to you and information about our upcoming gatherings.